All right, let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. All right, we're going to begin a study on the book of Acts. It is the fifth book of the New Testament, and it is the history book of the New Testament. There are history books in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. These are the history books of the Old Testament, and they tell Israel's past and all about the kings and David and Solomon and all the rest of them. All right. And then in the New Testament, there is a history book, and we call it, if you'll notice at the top of the page there, it says the Acts, plural, Acts of the Apostles. All right. So it is a history, an historical account of the early days of the church. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more here in just a moment. But do you know who wrote the book? All right, Luke, okay? And Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a medical doctor, and then quit the medicine field and went with Paul on his mission journeys, on his missionary endeavors. And he is in the background in this book. You will see him every now and then. He'll pop up, and you'll notice that he's there. But the majority of the time, you don't even notice that Luke is there, because he is kind of sitting back and telling the story as it unfolded. All right, so let's begin reading in verse 1, and we will read down to verse, we'll go down through verse 6, all right? Verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." All right, now let me stop right there. The former treatise, the former writing, the former book, which would have been what? The Gospel of Luke, exactly. All right, so he says, I wrote a previous book, and in that book I spoke of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so now he's going to write everything that happened from the resurrection of Christ through probably his death and Paul's death. All right, don't know that for sure, but I'll point something out to you in just a little bit. There's really no end to the book. It just goes out there and stops. Okay, and the idea is that we are still today witnessing the work that Jesus began to do and to teach. We're still seeing it today. The church is still functioning today. So that's the former treatise was the gospel, and then the book of Acts is an addendum to the work that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. What was his passion? Say it. The cross, exactly right. All right, so the cross was his passion. All right, so it says that he showed himself alive after the cross, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. Infallible. They cannot be denied. They cannot be broken. They are infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, with the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, let's pray, and then tonight we're going to take a look at an introduction to the book of Acts. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to teach and to preach in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And we thank you for the way you have blessed all of our previous book studies, and I pray that you will bless this one as well. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will help it to come alive to us and give us understanding, and may we grow as a result of what we learn from this book. So be with us now, and especially in this opening lesson, may it just light a fire in us to want to know and learn more and more about this book. So bless us now, we pray in Christ's name, amen. G. Campbell Morgan, the preacher from the last century, early part of the last century, and he calls the book of the Acts of the Apostles the book that completes the Pentateuch of New Testament history. Now think about that for just a minute. All right? The Pentateuch. You know what the Pentateuch is? The first five books of the Bible. All right? And it, another name for it is the Law. Okay, it's referred to as the Law. And Morgan says that the book of Acts is the book that completes the Pentateuch of the New Testament history. All right, now the first four books of the New Testament, they are the Gospels. All right, name them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? And then those four books give us the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Morgan's point is that the book of Acts is the book that completes the Pentateuch of the New Testament, of New Testament history. Okay, so four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four present the person of our Lord. And then the fifth book gives the first page of the history of the New Testament church. The book of Acts is the story of the first activities of Christ after the resurrection, and it's the first activities of Christ in power and in the history of the Christian church. This story is a fascinating story. With every turn of the page, there is something new and exciting. Something that if you just sat down and started reading the New Testament and you read Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and then John, you would be just in awe of the theme so far, because it's all about Jesus. That will just incite your heart right there. But then you get to the book of Acts and you start reading and you notice, there are all these new things. There's all this excitement. There's all this stir. And it is filled with names of real people. These were real individuals. You know, there was a guy by the name of Barnabas. And one of these days, we're going to get to meet him. And we're going to have him tell us the story. Now, we've got Luke's perspective of Barnabas. But one of these days, we're going to be able to sit down with Barnabas himself. And we're going to get his story from him. I think that's pretty cool. All right? There was a fellow named Saul, who was from Tarsus, and who got saved on the Damascus Road when the Lord appeared to him. Wow. And we're going to get to meet him and talk with him. And then there was a fellow named Stephen, and there was a fellow named Philip, and Apollos, and Aquila, and Priscilla, and Timothy. I mean, there's just a ton of people that are familiar New Testament characters, and their stories are told in the book of Acts. All right, so these were real people whose story is revealed to us in this great history book. Now, to see the true character of the book, we need to recognize the nature of the book as a whole and its place in New Testament revelation. Look carefully at the first verse. The book opens in verse 1 with a reference to an earlier book in the words, the former treatise. Now, the fact that Luke is the author of this book needs absolutely no argument. Nobody argues that, not even the dumbest liberal you can find. All right? They won't argue that Luke was the author of this book. Nobody argues that. The fact that Luke is the author of the book is clear. And it is a fact that has been fully accepted and established as a position of the church since the very beginning of the church age. So the former treatise Luke was referring to here was the gospel that was written by Luke and which bears his name, the third book of the New Testament. Now, I want you to notice in verse 1 something unique. The continuity is apparent on the surface. We have the same writer, Luke. All right, same writer as who wrote the Gospel of Luke. All right, so you got the same writer, Luke. And then notice you got the same reader, Theophilus. Okay? He wrote both books to the same fellow, a Greek fellow, Theophilus. That's a Greek name. All right, so you have the same writer, Luke. You have the same reader, Theophilus. And we have the same subject, Jesus. All right, Luke's subject, whether it's the gospel or whether it's the book of Acts, is Jesus. So the writer is the same, the reader is the same, and the subject is the same. All right, so let's look at some general things about the book just by way of introducing you to the book. All right, the first thing I want to call to your attention is the title. All right, look please at the top of your Bible where it gives you the title for this book. And notice what it says. It says, the Acts, plural. The Acts of the Apostles. All right, now, would you not assume with that title, would you not assume that this book would chronicle the doings of the 12? That, wouldn't you kind of think that would be what the book would do? It says the Acts of the Apostles. You would certainly think that would be a book that would tell the story of each one of the apostles and would detail all the things that they did after their Savior, the Lord Jesus, ascended back to heaven. You would think that the author Luke would just start and say, all right, here's Peter's story and here's what he did and he died. And here's John's story and here's what he did and he died. And here is Andrew's story, and this is what Andrew did, and he died. And just right along with each one until each one's story was told, and then period, that's where the book would end. But that's not what it is it? We know that the book does not cover this subject. Strange, don't you think? As a matter of fact, listen, the Greek title of the book is simply this, Acts of Apostles. Acts of Apostles. The definite article is removed. There is no the Acts of the Apostles. Not there. It is simply Acts of Apostles. And that's even more indefinite. That is suggesting that it only records some acts of some apostles, which is more closer to what the book is actually about. I'm not pointing this out to get you to doubt anything at all. That's not my intent here. I'm just wanting you to think about an approach that I want us to have with this book. Some of the apostles, they're never mentioned beyond the inclusion of a list of people that were present in the upper room. You get beyond the list and they're not even mentioned, all right? There is no record of them anywhere else. We don't have Thomas's story in the book. We don't have Levi's or Matthew's story in the book. You see, we don't have their account. You say, well, how do we know what happened to them? Church history. We know that from church history. But what the Holy Spirit does is he shows us that the apostles that accomplish the spread of that gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you remember when John finished his book and he said that if everything was told, if everything was written about Jesus and how he impacted the world and all the things that he did and the sermons and the sayings and the people that he healed and the people that he helped, if we told all of it, there would not be volumes enough in the world to hold it. Well, folks, it'd be the same way with the Acts of the Apostles. You would have a book this big if it told the story behind every one of the men that the Lord Jesus called alongside of him to serve as apostles. Now, of course, you know Judas committed Harry Carey, so he was out of the scene. So there was 11. And they tried to put Matthias in there. That didn't work. And the Lord put Paul in as the 12th disciple, apostle. And so the book goes from Jerusalem and then to Paul, and Paul to the rest of the world. You and I are here tonight because Paul took the gospel out of Jerusalem. Amen. All right? So notice that not all of the Acts of any one apostle is mentioned. The book is, as a history book, just a fragment of the actual history. But the incompleteness of the story is a part of the method of the Spirit. When we come to the last sentence of the book, we finish reading it and we think, wow, there's 1,000 questions I have to ask. I've just got 1,000 questions here. Because when you get to the end of the book, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest. You don't know anything else about hardly any of them except for James, who had his head separated from his neck by Herod. All right, but other than that, you really don't know much about any of them. Okay, but when you get to the end of the book, you don't know anything about any of them. Paul is under house arrest and in Rome, and he is receiving people who would come to see him. He can't leave, but people could come and see him. And he was daily teaching and helping people and teaching folks about Jesus and preaching to them the message of the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting, before he went to Rome, he wrote to the church at Rome, basically telling them he's coming, and he told them that he hoped to go on past them. Once he got there, he wanted to go on past them and go to Spain. And no doubt when he got to Spain, he was in his mind thinking, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to go on over to Great Britain. I mean, I'm sure that was in his heart and in his mind. You see, Paul always had his heart fixed on regions beyond. But now, question, did he ever make it to Spain? Well, we don't know. Did he ever make it to the shores of Great Britain? We don't know. These are matters the book of Acts does not answer for us. And so when you get to the end of the book, you're sitting there and you're going, wow, okay, I got a ton of questions. Now, how many times have I said to you from this pulpit in the last 23 years, when I get to heaven, I got a bunch of questions. All right? And some of my questions are, what happened to some of these guys? What happened to Thomas? I want to sit down with Thomas. Tradition says that he went to India and he preached the gospel and saw great revival among the Indian people. When I was in India back several years ago, took me to a statue of a in the middle of a town over there. It was a little tiny dot just a dot on the map, but there were like 3 million people that lived in that little dot. All right, there's a billion people in India, a billion people. Think of that. There's 300 million, 350 million in America. Okay, there is 1 billion. 1 billion in India. And so I'm looking at the map and I'm thinking, where are we? And they said, you're in this city. I couldn't even pronounce it. And they said, you're in this city. And the guy said, show me. And the guy said, right there. And in a little tiny dot, 3 million people live there. And there's a big statue of Thomas and a big plaque that tells about how he brought the gospel to the people of India. Man, I want to sit down and just bend old Thomas's ear one of these days. Don't you? I want to find out about that. Tell me about that. Listen, folks, the sickest I ever got in my life was when I was on that trip in India. I mean, I don't know what it was over there. I preached a graduation exercise on a Friday afternoon, and it was, you know, like 118 degrees, and they came and put this big old black robe over my shoulders, and I mean, I could just feel the sweat. I could just feel everything draining out of my body. And I'm standing up there preaching with a translator, and it's 1,000 degrees, and it would get real black out on the perimeter and come in like this, and I'm going, oh, Lord, please don't let me pass out, and then it would go back out again. And then I would say another line, and that guy would interpret it, and when he was interpreting it, there come the blackness again, and I said, Lord, please don't, and he'd go back out. And I'm telling you, I barely got through that. I want to ask Thomas, did you get sick while you were there? I want to ask him. Did you pass out? Did they put a big old robe on you, make you preach out in the hot sun? I want to ask him. All right, so listen, look here. Go over to the last verse of Acts. It's chapter 28. All right, now look at this. Let's start in verse 23. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. This is speaking of Paul, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Y'all think I'm long-winded. Man, Paul preached all day long, from morning to evening. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Just like today. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, period. All right, well, how'd you die, Paul? Well, church history says that they cut his head off. They beheaded him. I guess that'd be one way to shut him up, wouldn't it? And that's what they were thinking. We'll silence his voice. All right, so that's where it ends, right there. Kind of strange, isn't it? And the indication is, you see that period after the word him? Just in your own mind, just put 3 more out there. Because that's what it's saying, that the work is still going on. Oh, this is not the end. This was certainly not the end. He just showed us how it all got started. And we are now to carry it out. We are now to keep it going. You see, it is telling the story, and then it just ends. Not by drawing any conclusion, but it just stops. Like it's an unfinished document. Like there's still more to be told, because there is still more to be told. And you know what that means, folks? That means that the book of Acts is still being written today. I wonder if the story of the New Testament church, if it were still being written today, and I believe it is, then would there be a little part of a chapter in about this little town in Westminster, Maryland, where they put on a dramatic production every year during the Easter week, where through the years that they have done this, thousands upon thousands of people have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'd like to think we might get a little blip. All right? So, I think that's pretty cool, don't you? So, the imperfect nature of the book is that there is a perfect system. And that system is one-on-one personal evangelism. Winning folks to Christ. Winning folks to Christ. All right? Now, there's something else I need you to see here. All right? We're going to run out of time here before we know it. Yeah, well, I got one more thing I got to give you. It's already 8 o'clock. And I got it at 20 after tonight, so thank you, guys. I normally don't get it that early. All right, let's think back to the former treatise. All right, let's think back to the idea of the fact that the book of Acts is the continuation of the life and ministry of Christ. All right, go back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. All that Jesus, what's the next word? Began. You see that? All that Jesus began. Now, if Luke had written all that Jesus did and taught, the suggestion would have been completely different. But notice that he says in this that he was going to, that former treatise was written of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay, so the former treatise is the phrase that takes us back to the Gospel of Luke. And please remember, that each one of those four Gospels present the Lord Jesus Christ from a different angle. It's the same story, but they present the Lord Jesus in a different light. The key phrase in Matthew is the kingdom of God. All right? And so a king or a kingdom must have a king. And Matthew presents Jesus showing us that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. All right? So there's Matthew. Mark presents Jesus as the servant, of man. He came to serve. All right? Then Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then John presents Jesus as the Son of God. All right? In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John said Jesus was God. All right, now go back to Luke's gospel for just a minute. Luke presents to us Christ as the Son of Man. Let me say it to you this way. Luke presents to us the perfect man. The perfect man who comes and perfects us by the mystery of his work. The Gospel of Luke is the story of the birth, now think, and being. The birth and being. It is the story of the childhood and the confirmation. The childhood and the confirmation. It is the story of the approval and the anointing of Jesus. It gives the account of the processes of teaching and temptation and transfiguration through which he passed. He went through all of those. Luke went through all of those. The process of teaching, the process of the temptation, and the process of the transfiguration. It records his descent to the valley, his going to the cross, his death on that cross, and then his burial and his resurrection, and then his ascension. So this surely is the story of all. The Gospel of Luke is surely the story of all Jesus began to do and to teach. All right? His gospel is the story of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So now, this same author, Luke, this same author commences a second treatise. And the inference of this method of introduction is that he is about to write the story of the continuation. All right? The first one was all that he began to do and to teach. And the inference is, in verse 1, now Luke is going to show us the continuation of the doings and the teachings of the same person. And here is the implication, folks. When we gather in our church on the Lord's Day, we do not do so in memory of a dead leader, but in the real presence of the living Lord. Okay? We do not merely think of one who did and taught some 2,000 years ago in some long distant past that we know very little about. We are not following one whom we have read about in history books like Julius Caesar or Mark Antony or Napoleon Bonaparte. No, sir. We gather in church around a living Christ. Living. And that's going to be Luke's point. We gather around a living Savior whose touch has the same power to save today as it did 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. All right, now let me illustrate that. You remember the Emmaus Road disciples? And remember, this is after the resurrection. Okay? Now, they didn't know it, but their eyes were opened, and then they knew. And when they came back to the disciples and told the disciples, what did they say to them? Did not our hearts burn within us? Why? Because he walked with us in the way. When they had the resurrected Savior, man, that made all the difference in the world. They were going home. But when they realized that the living Savior was with them, they had to go tell somebody. And they went running back to Jerusalem and told the disciples. You see, their hearts were burning inside them as they walked with the resurrected Jesus. And the first treatise told that story. But now the new treatise, the book of Acts, is about the same Jesus who continues to do and teach. In other words, it's not final. He's still doing and he's still teaching. Oh, listen, folks, I could stand here and tell you stories that I've told you many of them, most of them, I'm sure, a dozen times. But I will never forget seeing 3,500 people saved in the Philippines at Edgar Nono's place. I'll never get over that. Those kids from two different high schools, and before 10 o'clock in the morning, I saw 3,500 teenagers, all high school students from two high schools, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders. And I was the opening speaker for the morning. And the kids were lined up in rows, the 12th graders to my left, and in a big basketball arena. And the kids were all lined in single file lines, and it was just absolutely amazing. They stood right there and listened to every word I had to say. And I was suffering from jet lag. I didn't even know where I was. And I'm standing there, and Edgar says, "Now, come on, preacher." And it dawned on me, whoa, I got to say something. What am I going to say? And from the time I walked from where I was standing and took the microphone from his hand, it's like the Lord just kicked it into high gear. And I looked at those kids and I said, "Good morning." And they all smiled and said, "Good morning, sir." And I said, "I just flew 11,000 miles to tell you all something. I'm going to tell you about the greatest story that's ever been told." Oh, man, they were riveted. And I took them down the Romans Road, and it was like they were hanging on every word. And we got through, and I had them all take out a piece of paper and write their name and address and phone number down on it, and we gave it to to the boys from Edgar's Bible College, and they, the next month, went down there and called all those guys, and start, they had the youngest start of a Baptist church in history. Everybody in the church was in the 12th grade and under. And it had over 1,000 the first Sunday. Their charter service. And there's a boy that graduated from his school who is still pastoring one of those churches. And when it was over with, we were so excited. I was so excited. I looked at Edgar and I said, did that really just happen? He said, yes, it did. He said, hold on. And boy, boom, he went flying. I thought, man, you're excited, but what's going on? He said, we're going to go find another school and do this again. And we did. And we did. And we had about 750 more get saved. Oh, it was amazing. I mean, he's still doing. And he's still, last night. I mean, the balcony was packed last night. And the main floor. And I said, how many of you prayed that prayer with me? 50, 60 hands easy. Went up. And the guys were trying to pass out the tracks and the decision slips, and they couldn't get there fast enough. And I had to tell, keep your hands up, and they did. Oh, it was amazing. You see, the Lord's still doing it. The Lord's still working in spite of us. He still works. So this book contains the things that Jesus is still doing and is still teaching today. When you make your way through the book, you see the apostles persecuted. You see some of them imprisoned. You see some of them slain in a horrible fashion. And the victory is not won. But don't forget, in verse 1, Luke tells us that the book of Acts is a continuation of that which Jesus started. So we thank God for the fact that there is another book, and there is and in this other book there is the story of a great throne, and in the midst of that throne there is a lamb who sits as if it had been slain, and that lamb has won the ultimate victory over sin and death and the grave. And so when we study Acts, we realize, whoa, it's not over with yet. But keep reading, folks, because you get over to the last book and you see that throne and you see the one sitting upon that throne. And then you understand that the book of Acts is not just mechanical. It's not just a repetition of the journeys of Paul or the actions of Peter. It is intended to reveal to us a process through which the Lord Jesus proceeds in new power consequent upon the things that he began to do and to teach toward the ultimate and final victory of getting us to the final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, where there we find the victory. That makes sense to you? All right, one more thing real quickly. Go back to Luke 12. Same author as the book of Acts. Look at verse 49 and 50. Luke 12, verse 49 and 50. Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, you know what straitened means? It means held back. It means like constrained. It means like bound. Okay? He said, Jesus said, I came to cast fire up on the earth. And what do I desire if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till that baptism is accomplished? Now notice the strange little word, straitened. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? That is our Lord's own word. He said that. It is something he said of himself in the midst of his strenuous life and ministry. He said, I am straitened, or I am constrained, or I am being held back, refrained. I am being imprisoned. I cannot yet do my mightiest work. Now, what was his mightiest work? Well, look at 49. I am come to cast fire up on the earth. Do you remember? Look at chapter 1. Hurry. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, so John the Baptist, you remember what he said of Jesus. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Exactly right. All right. So Jesus said, I'm restrained. I am constrained. I am being held back. All right. That was Jesus uttered that same thought right here when he said, I came to cast fire. That was the purpose of his coming. But he said, I cannot cast it yet. I am straitened. I have a baptism to be baptized with and cannot realize the fulfillment of my mission unless I am baptized with the baptism of my passion, my cross. And folks, that is the whole story of the four Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That getting Christ from the cradle to the cross. That's the four Gospels. All right? But then you go from the four Gospels to the book of Acts. And what do we find there? Listen, we find the same Jesus as what was here in the four Gospels. The same Jesus. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Look at verse 8 real quick. You'll notice here, verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Do you see that? All right, so what you have in the book of Acts is this same Jesus, but he is no longer straitened. He has had his passion. He has died for our sins. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for the saints, and he's no longer straitened. His mission, his purpose, his duty on that cross in the passion is complete. He has passed into that infinite mourning and the greater life and the larger life, and he is about to scatter the fire. He could not cast that fire until his passion was accomplished. On that side of the cross, he was straitened, but now on this side of the cross. He is no longer straitened. And folks, that's why last night this place was full of folks that needed the Lord. And they saw the gospel and they heard the gospel. And when I said, pray with me, the Spirit of God lit a fire in hearts. That is what he came to do. Does that make sense to you? And that's what the book of Acts is going to be. You're going to see it on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. And then you're going to see it again where thousands get saved and then multitudes get saved. And why? Because there's fire that the Lord came to set. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Now, the better thing is the presence of Christ by the Spirit in the heart and the life of the disciple. Let me illustrate what I'm saying and I'll be done. Suppose that the Lord Jesus had simply stayed alive in the flesh on this planet over in Jerusalem. All right? Suppose. Now we know he didn't, but just suppose. Suppose he was born, he lived, served 3.5 years earthly ministry, and then just went on. All right? No cross, no death. He just lived on. And now, some 2,000 years later, he is still living on a human level and in the physical presence. Now, if he did, how would we all be straightened? We would be, wouldn't we? We would all be straight. If he were in Jerusalem, he could not be in Westminster. Right? If he were in Jerusalem physically, he could not be in Westminster. If he were to hop on a plane and fly to Baltimore and then come to be with us in Westminster, he would be here and he would not be with anybody in Jerusalem. Okay? But now, listen, now because of his passion, now because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and because he was baptized with the baptism for which he came, whether in the church or in a great cathedral or in a little cottage somewhere or under a tabernacle, whether in a house church, it just doesn't matter. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there is he in the midst of them. So you see the difference? Thank God for that passion. And after his passion, he's not straitened any longer. There are no limitations anymore. The geographical limitations are ended and the spiritual presence begins. Amen. All right. I hope you got all that.